Let's stand together as we read from Ephesians chapter 4, a very practical section of God's Word. You'll notice a number of the songs this morning have dealt with the theme of forgiveness. Entitled my message, How to Get Along with Difficult People. That's part of it, is knowing how to forgive. You'll notice that I do not have any notes in the bulletin other than space for you to take some. The reason for that is because my computer was on the blink until it was too late, and the bulletin had to go to press. So that's the reason why you'll have to be a little more diligent in making notes this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Paul's talking about the things that we need to put aside or put off, like clothes, only these are internal clothes. Things that we wear and we carry around with us that need to be put off and other things that need to be put on. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let every one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members, one of another, of the same body. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place. Some translations have a beachhead. An opportunity for the devil to work. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. The primary purpose for work is that we might have something to give to him who has a need. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication or word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building one another up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And here's a list of sins that need to be put aside. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, better, loud quarreling, this certainly applies to the husband-wife, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, ill intent. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. We've heard a lot about the heart this morning. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ, or in Christ, forgave you. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege we have to be called your children and to call you our Father. Thank you for the new hearts that you're giving to us. I pray that that process will continue. Would you speak this morning through your word? In Jesus' name, amen. We all have those difficult people that God allows to come into our lives at difficult times. And sometimes it can be a conflict between spouses or at your place of work, something that might be going on. How do you handle those difficult people and difficult issues that God allows to come into your lives? I've told a story to a number of you, so you won't think I'm getting senile. I have not told this publicly yet, but it's a great story about a rancher out in West Texas, and a lawyer had gone hunting on the property next to him, and he shot a dove, and that dove flew over and landed on the other side of the fence in this rancher's field. And so the lawyer proceeds to climb over the fence when all at once the old rancher rides up on his horse, says, "Don't you dare cross that fence. You'll be trespassing. I will sue you." The young lawyer said, "But wait a minute, I'm a lawyer. It won't do any good to sue me because I'll win." So the old rancher said, "All right, we have a way of settling disputes out here in West Texas. It's called the Texas three kick." And he said, "I get to kick you three times. You get to kick me three times. And whoever does the most damage to the other person wins." And so the young lawyer thought, "Well, I can beat this old codger up, so I'll let him go first." So he came across the fence, rancher got down off of his horse, and the old rancher proceeded to kick the young lawyer three times. First he kicked him in the stomach, and he doubled over. Over in that doubled over position, he kicks him in the head, and now the young lawyer falls to the ground. He lays there for a second or two, and all at once the rancher kicks him in his kidneys. It's not probably a good story to tell, but anyway, you're probably in pain just listening to it. And he lays there in agony for 5 minutes, and all at once he gets to his feet, and he's licking his chops because now it's his turn to kick the old rancher. He says, "All right, it's my turn." The old rancher says,
Oh, shucks, you can just have your dove.
Well, that's one way of settling disputes. Now, everything that Paul writes here really applies not only to the family of Christ, but it applies to your own individual family. And I'd like for you to listen carefully as we follow Paul's line of reasoning through these verses. First of all, he says we need to put away lying. All relationships are built on truth. You cannot have meaningful relationships built upon lies. And the first thing we have to be in the body of Christ is honest, truthful, transparent, authentic with one another. I cannot tell you the number of times that I have been disappointed over the years because I discovered that somebody had lied to me and had been lying to me. And it's so damaging to relationships. You know that in your family, because there's that element of not being able to trust them the next time they share something with you. Our Heavenly Father is the source of truth, and when we become one in Christ, when we are united with Christ, then we become men and women and young people who are known for truth. And that's not only truth as it relates to a body of Scripture and truth as it relates to the person of Christ, but truth within. We become truthful about ourselves. We become truthful. We become men and women of the Word, and men and women who, when we speak, we are speaking the truth. There's no yes and no, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. On the opposite side, Satan is the father of lies. Jesus identifies himself as such back in John chapter 8 and verse 44, where he said to these learned Jews, he said, "You are of your father the devil, because he is a liar from the very beginning, and you are liars." He speaks from his own sources, for he is a liar and he is the father of it. And of course, all of this can be traced back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan lied to deceive Eve, said, you eat of the tree of good knowledge, you shall be as gods. Well, they weren't. And we know that there were consequences to that. But from that time onward, lying has become sort of second nature to all of us. In fact, recent studies have shown that 90% of Americans lie on a regular basis. 90%. And that's why when you come to Christ and you become a person of truth, that you stand out in the marketplace. You stand out at school. Because you're not given to lies, but rather you are a person who has the source of truth. Whenever we speak the truth, we allow the Spirit of God to do a further work in our lives. We allow God to build relationships. Whenever we are those who speak the truth. Now, the underlying motive behind all lying, and all of us have lied at some point, probably all of us have lied within the last week to some degree. In other words, we've not intentionally told the truth. We have sought to protect ourselves, to gain an advantage in the situation. Sometimes we speak a statement that is contrary to fact, spoken with the intent to deceive, to sort of throw somebody off. Someone asks you, "Are you involved in pornography?" Your answer is no. Well, what you mean is, as our president said, "Not right at this moment. I'm not." But we know that that's not the whole truth. Years ago, the story goes that there was a San Diego bank hired a private investigator to track down a bank robber and retrieve stolen goods. The search led to the interior of Mexico. The investigator proceeded. He got down to Mexico, realized he was going to need an interpreter. He looked in the yellow pages, found the very first interpreter, called him up and said, "I need your help. We're trying to find the money that was taken from a bank up in the States." After many days, he finally captured the bandit through the interpreter, asked him, "Where did you hide the money?" And in Spanish, the thief replied, "What money? I have no idea what you're talking about." With that, the investigator drew his pistol, pointed it at the suspect, said to the interpreter, "Tell him if he doesn't tell me where the money is, I will shoot him where he stands." And upon receiving the message, the bank robber said to the interpreter, "Señor, I have hidden the money in a coffee can under the fourth floorboard in the second floor men's room of the Palacio Hotel on Via del Rio in La Paz. What did he say? The investigator asked the interpreter. Señor, said the man as he thought for a moment, he says he is prepared to die like a man. If we understand up front that lying is from Satan, there will be consequences that follow. Sometimes that is a safeguard that helps us to realize that we need to be men and women who speak truth. The sooner we get a handle on telling the truth and putting away lying, the better it will be for us. It's sort of like a young sprig or a trash tree that takes growth in your yard. And if you pull it up immediately after you see it, it's very easy to uproot it. But if you wait until the roots have gone down deep and it becomes sort of, in your life, lying becomes sort of a habitual thing. Then you try to uproot it at age 30 or 40 or 50 or whatever. It's almost impossible, but with God's help it can be done, but it's almost impossible apart from that. And that's why I would say to you young people today that are here that you need to be honest and upfront with your parents when they ask you some of those harsh, difficult questions. Because the consequences of being people who tell the truth in the beginning, the consequences are going to be far less than they will be if you allow that lying to continue to where it becomes a way of life. I challenge you to be people of truth. I think of my mother who, for years, feared that she would die of cancer. And all at once, she began to notice she had a lump in her breast. But she didn't want to go to the doctor because she feared that she would hear the truth that it really was a malignant tumor that was growing in her breast. So she put it off until it was too late. Lying is like that in our lives. It can end up destroying us. All you have to do is look at Genesis 3 to see the consequences of buying into lies. I would say that some of us here this morning, you need to be honest with your spouses about what's going on in your life. Something that's going on perhaps with another woman, another man, things that you're looking at that you ought not to be looking at, perhaps addictions that are there that you've never even shared with the one who's closest to you. How in the world are you going to get victory? It could end up costing you your life. So Paul says, put away lying. Now the second thing you're to put away is anger. Look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Not all anger is sin. You can be angry and the process not sin. For example, our Lord in John chapter 2 was angry with the money changers and how they were taking advantage of the poor people as they were bringing their offerings in and trying to sell them their offerings at higher prices. And so Jesus, with whips, drove them out of the temple area and overturned their tables. There are things that ought to make us angry in our society. And the older I get, the more I struggle with that because I become angry at what I see going on around me and how the deceiver is having a field day. We ought to be angry at the killing of the unborn child. That ought to make us angry. The life of the unborn is never even considered. It's always the life of the mother. And where is the justice in that? Or we ought to be angry at child abuse and spousal abuse and pornography and sex trafficking and selfishness and neglect. We have a neighbor who is, we just moved out to where we are a few months ago, and our next door neighbor is trying to raise three boys alone. Why? Because his wife decided that she wasn't happy. And things like that make me angry because I know what the end result of that is going to be. And someday she's going to wake up, but it's going to be far too late. The damage will have been done. We ought to be angry over the oppression of the poor and the injustice that they often suffer as minorities because of their skin color. And that really ought to make us, as evangelical Christians, angry. There's an endless list of things that ought to make us angry in our society today. The difficulty is it's hard for us to have a righteous anger because our emotions are always tainted by sin. Look what Paul says. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, deal with it. Deal with it quickly because it has the potential of destroying you. It has the potential of destroying relationships around you. Do not give the devil an opportunity. A beachhead you in military circles understand that, a place from which the enemy can operate. And when you allow anger to go on in your life, the enemy is able to move in and create all kinds of havoc in the body of Christ and in your own personal life. He gets an advantage. You give him an inch, and he will take a mile. I've been there. Connie and I at times over the years have really struggled in our relationships just over little things. We never considered divorce. We were committed till death do us part. And there's been times she's felt like killing me. And probably times, not recently, that I have felt like that too. We all get frustrated in our relationships. But one thing that we decided years ago, aside from the fact we would never get a divorce, is we would not try to settle arguments by raising our voices with one another. And our girls will tell you that, our parents will tell you that we have never involved ourselves in loud quarreling. Why? Because all that does is throw fuel on the fire. And the enemy can use that. And anger has terrible consequences if we don't get a handle on it and deal with it in our lives. And I know that there are many of us here this morning, you struggle with anger and you've lashed out at your wife this week or your children this week, and you're creating a bitterness and a hardness in your relationships that sometimes family members can never get over, all because we just want to release our anger and demonstrate that we have been wronged and we want our rights upheld. I mentioned about a military couple who were here at the church years ago. I've got a lot of stories I could tell, but I can't tell them here because some of you are still here. But this was a couple. He was an old colonel, not an old colonel, middle-aged colonel. Very harsh, wanted to run his family, much like he did his military career. Married a German woman who was very hard. And I remember counseling them, several of us in the church counseled them. I remember they're the only couple I ever shouted at and told them to shut up, because you couldn't do any counseling with them going at each other the way they were. And it was so volatile. I'll never forget Scott Nessie, who was our youth pastor, sat in on one of these, and he couldn't believe what was happening. When I told him to shut up, I think Scott was about to pass out. He was. But sometimes you have to use a 2x4 to get attention. You know, you really do. And they left and moved to another city. And it wasn't long until we heard that one night they got into an argument. She pulled out a gun and shot him and ended up in prison. Now the kids were without a father or a mother. You seen that segment on television we saw for the first time the other night? Nasty Neighbors. It's about the nastiest neighbors in our land. And here was a couple who were arguing over rights to a road. And finally it got to the point where they confronted one another. The one couple ran into the other couple's car and they pulled out guns. And then one guy ended up shooting the other guy. He said, "Oh, if I could just go back." It was so foolish, so stupid. You say, "Well, but you know, it's good for me to release my tension." Yeah, it's kind of like releasing a shotgun blast, you know. Yeah, you might get better and the gun might feel better, but look at the damage that's been done. We were with Don. I was with Don and Derek, our 13-year-old grandson, and Kyle back before Christmas, who's 8, and we went hunting down south of town, and I'm not a big hunter. I took my .22 rifle and gave Don my 12-gauge shotgun, and Derek had a 20-gauge shotgun, and Kyle had a BB gun, and we decided we would shoot away at this poor cactus plant. And Kyle started with his BB gun and hardly phased it. I used my .22, went right through, just a small little hole. Derek used his 20-gauge, and it was a much bigger blast. But the 12-gauge literally destroyed the cactus plant. Don't turn us in. I mean, it was very innocent. We'll never do it again. But I don't know if there's a law against that or not, but it was a reminder of what can happen. Handle anger the only way that it can be handled, and that's a biblical way. Do not let the sun go down your wrath. In other words, deal with it immediately, because the enemy can use that. Put away stealing. Notice the next thing, verse 28. Stop stealing and start working in order that you might have something to give to others. The primary reason for work is to support your family, but also to be able to have something to give. The Bible's very clear on that. The Greek here calls for the stopping of an action which is in progress. And the Greek word is klepto. We know the word that comes from that is kleptomaniac, one who is habitually given over to stealing, whether they need it or not. And most often, they don't really need what they steal. There's a whole industry there that's out there that's built upon stealing. It's called the black market. Computer programs, music, CDs. Everything under the sun, it seems, is a victim to piracy these days. Airlines and numerous other industries suffer great loss by the theft of employees, and these losses are passed on to the public in the form of higher prices. In fact, studies have shown that 60% of the losses in companies today are due to the theft of employees. 60%. You say, well, why are we talking about these things? We are becoming more and more of a pagan society, where, as I mentioned a week ago, secular humanism, that's the way that our kids are being trained, so that they really don't know right from wrong. And Paul was dealing with a society, people had come out of this society in Ephesus, who really didn't know right from wrong. They had to be told, you can't steal any longer. It's not a way of life for you any longer. It's not an option. There are endless ways today that we can steal. We can steal on our income taxes. We can do shady bookkeeping. We can steal time from our employers. We can pad expense accounts. We can intentionally overestimate, not giving an honest day's work. We can borrow and conveniently just never return it. Paul says, you can't do that any longer. A fourth thing, is put away corrupt words, corrupt speech. Verse 29, the verb here, corrupt, refers to that, which is rotten, as in the case of rotten fruit in Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. We would not serve our honored guests in our homes rotten fruit or rotten meat or rotten vegetables or anything other thing that's rotten. We're very concerned about what we take into our bodies today in America. We want it to taste good, and we hope that it's low in calories and fat. But we don't have that same concern when it comes to taking it into the mind, and we should. We really should have that same concern, even a greater concern for the mind, because Jesus said it's not what goes into the body that defiles a man, Matthew 15, verse 18, but it's what comes out of the body, that's what defiles the man. What comes out of the mouth, it indicates that there is a heart problem. And we have a society today where dirty jokes, profanity, vulgarity, and anything else that falls into that category of words that do not edify, they are to be put away from us. Young people, you cannot talk like the people, young people at school that use the kind of language they use. You can't do that any longer. At your workplace, you cannot become another person and decide that you're going to join in with all of the dirty vulgarity. You just simply cannot do that. You have got to put that aside. That's what the Word of God says. There's nothing edifying about that. And then finally, we need to put away bitterness. Look at verses 30 through 32. Sort of a summary statement here of everything that Paul said. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. You can grieve your children. You can grieve your parents by your actions, teenagers. You can grieve one another by things that are spoken, things that are done. We can grieve the Spirit of God so that the Spirit of God no longer is a vital working force in our life. It's like taking the air out of your tires or the fuel out of your tank or the electricity out of your house. You're on your own. I've often heard the expression that you never see a runner with a smile on his face. I go one step further and say, have you ever seen a man who's run out of gas carrying a gas can along the highway with a smile on his face? You're out of gas. Same thing happens in our inner lives. We quench the Spirit of God and His working in our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Do not quench the working of the Holy Spirit. Life becomes harsh and difficult. Without that sense of His presence, there's no longer any joy in our salvation. That happens. Probably happened with some of us here this morning. And we have quenched the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and as a result, there's little joy, there's little vitality, there's little sense of the presence of God at work. Bitterness refers to a settled hostility against another that begins to poison the whole inner man. Stop and think of someone in your life that you might have bitterness towards, a settled hostility against another that begins to poison the whole inner man. Now, malice goes one step further, and you begin to wish ill will upon another. You have become so hardened and so bitter that you begin to wish evil upon that person. That's malice. And you may even look for the opportunity to get even with him. Paul says, don't even go there as a Christian. Remember, vengeance is mine. God says, I will repay. Don't allow your heart to become a heart of malice. The problem with that is when we begin to grow bitter and develop malice in our hearts, it's like a cancer. It begins to destroy us. It's a dreaded disease, and it will only hurt us in the end. A Christian counselor spoke about a man who came to counseling because he was having trouble controlling his anger. He had these outbursts. It was affecting his work, his family life. So he finally decided to get some help. And the counselor wanted to find out if this man could conceive of a different way of living. So she said to the man, "What would your life look like if you got rid of your anger?" The man was quiet for a time, and then he said, "But if I get rid of my anger, what will I really have left?" Look at verse 33. What's the opposite? Be kind to one another. Even if someone wrongs you, heap burning coals of fire upon his head. The Lord will reward you. Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted. Don't allow your heart to become hardened, porosus. We talked about that last week, where it becomes calloused. It's no longer able to respond to the inclinations, the leadings of the Spirit of God. He goes on to say, forgiving one another. You're holding something against your spouse, holding something against someone else in the church, you got to be forgiving. How? Even as Christ, God through Christ or in Christ, has forgiven you. Almost everything that's said in this practical section of the book of Ephesians reverts back to something that Paul said in the doctrinal section. For example, chapter 1 and verse 7, one of the great spiritual blessings is that we have forgiveness through His blood. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 1 and verse 7. Everything that you have ever done against God, everything that has ever come between you and God, all the sins that you have ever committed, the moment you trusted Christ, God wrote on that, sort of like President Clinton did, if I can use that analogy, pardon, free, untouchable, no longer subject to judgment. When God does it, He does it with absolute justice. He does it with utmost integrity. God always does that which is right. And through Christ, He forgives everything that you've ever done against Christ, against others, every sin in your life that you've committed against Him. And He writes on you pardon so that you are no longer subject to judgment. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if God holds nothing against you, then you can hold nothing against a brother or a sister in Christ or a husband or a wife that you believe has wronged you. Absolutely nothing. Warren Wiersbe, who is a pastor to pastors and an author, tells of the day that a handsome elderly man came to his study and asked him if he would perform a wedding for him. Warren suggested that he bring his bride-to-be in. He'd like to talk with both of them. And the elderly gentleman said, "You know, before she comes in, I'd like to tell you something. Both of us have been married before to each other. Over 30 years ago, we had an argument. I got mad and pursued a divorce. We were both too proud to ask for forgiveness." It's always the reason why we don't ask for forgiveness is pride. "All of those years we have lived alone, and now we see how foolish we have been. Our bitterness has robbed us of the joys of life, and now we want to remarry and see if the Lord won't give us a few years of happiness before we die." Wow. What we put ourselves through simply because we're unwilling to do it God's way. We have a 3x5 card, I think, this morning. They're in the pew racks ahead of you, or you'll find one there in your seat or whatever. And I want to ask you three questions, and I want you to respond to these three questions. You can write them down. And then you put the name there. Is there anyone that you have wronged? This is question number one. Is there anyone that you have wronged and never asked their forgiveness? This is just personal time now. But if there's anyone that you have ever wronged and never asked their forgiveness, write that name down. We're not going to have you turn them in. We just want that you to write that name down. That's the beginning of going to that person. Question number two, is there anyone who has wronged you and you have never gone to them to tell them that you have forgiven them? You say, but they need to be coming to me. It doesn't always work that way. You need to go to them and say, you know, you said something, you did something years ago, and that really hurt me, but I want you to know I've forgiven. You might be amazed at the response you'll get from them. And question number three, is there anything that you need to confess to the Lord this morning? Anything that's keeping you from experiencing the working of God in your life? It's quenching the working of the Spirit in your life. You're the loser when you don't come clean before God, because God knows. Neither is there any creature that is not naked and manifest in His sight. Hebrews 4:13 reminds us. He sees it all. You may be able to hide it from your spouse for a time. You might be able to hide it from your parents for a time. But sooner or later, we do reap what we sow. We need to make it right. Let's bow together in prayer, and I'm going to ask the ushers to come and prepare to serve the Lord's Supper. This is a time when we're reminded that Christ has forgiven us everything. And we are to partake of the bread, a symbol of His body, and the cup, a symbol of His blood, and do it in remembrance of Him. But to hear Him cry out on that cross, "It is finished. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." Jesus has never held one thing against His accusers who accused Him falsely. They were completely forgiven. You've had someone accuse you falsely? Just do what Jesus did. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They don't know how much hurt it's caused. But forgive them, and you forgive them. It may be your husband or your wife. It may be a parent. It may be a child. You need to go to them. You've written that name down. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't allow bitterness, rancor, malice, any of these things to set in and destroy your life. Destroy the good things that God has in mind for you. We partake of the Lord's Supper as believers. If you're not a believer this morning, then we would encourage you just to allow these elements to pass on by. We're going to ask the men to pass out the bread and the cup, and then you just partake as you feel like you are ready in your own heart, so that we don't force it. We don't hurry you. Jesus conditioned our own forgiveness. That is our ability to have a relationship with Him, unbroken fellowship with Him, upon our willingness to forgive others. You do that. Father, thank You for Your presence this morning. Thank You for speaking through Your Word to us. Use these moments as we follow up and become obedient to what we hear.